And I'm going to give you something today as a church that will help in your work of the ministry, both now and I think in time to come. Matthew chapter 9, very familiar passage, verse 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. When he saw the multitudes, and we're talking about Jesus Christ, of course, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's have a word of prayer. I know we've prayed much already for the service today, but let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with this particular study, get the message that he has for us out of this text. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to be here before your throne again. And Lord, we pray again and have prayed much for one simple reason. We can't do this work. And so we ask you, please, Heavenly Father, to help us today and work through us in such a way that what you'd like to say to these folks will become clear from the Scripture and that they'll know they've heard from you. I pray also, Father, for our folks back home and for Tony who'll be preaching here this morning momentarily. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that he'll strengthen the flock and glorify you in the process. And we ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, When you're reading what the Lord said here, it's a very common passage. And oftentimes you've got prayer letters out here from missionaries. And on those missionaries' prayer letters, they're going to quote these verses of Scripture. And what the reason is, they see that there's a great need in the fields where they're working for more laborers. And when you read the passage, one of the things that sticks out right away is in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth that same word, laborers, into his harvest. You know, one of the things I noticed right away about that word is he didn't say to send warm bodies into his harvest. He said send laborers. Well, in order for somebody to labor, they're going to have to know what to do. I remember the first time that I was ever involved helping somebody build a house. I didn't know the first thing about it. Brother Dickman built a house in Bay Minette, and a lot of the guys could do construction work that wanted to help him in the sign ministry but couldn't really contribute to the sign ministry, but they could contribute to helping him with that. So a big old crew of us got together. I didn't know the first thing, but I worked with somebody, and I was a laborer in that I would simply do what I was told and helped in that. Then I learned something so that I wasn't able to lead somebody in it the next time, but I was able to be a more proficient helper because I'd been involved in it. So today we're talking about laborers. And the question is, what can you do as a church to labor? What can you do as a church to be involved in this request that's being made here? And the first obvious thing is pray. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You can pray. Prayer is very effective work when it comes to the ministry. Prayer is very effective work when it comes to the life of this church and when it comes to what's going on in the mission, on the mission field there. There are many things that I'd like to say about it, but there are other things that I also need to say. So let me just say briefly these two things. Years and years ago, before I ever went off to Bible college, and I had was in the banking business still before I had resigned the bank to go into the ministry, my wife and I had left the Methodist church and had started going to a Baptist church, and it's there that my wife got saved. It was evident the Lord was working in my life because the Sunday school teacher of the adult Sunday school class that we were members of was taking a break, and he asked me to teach the class. There were 100 and some odd people in that class. And I guess evidently you could see something the Lord was doing. And while I was teaching that class, I noticed through the double doors, they had an entrance in the side like you do, but it was just further back the room and you could actually see out of it. I noticed that there were people going into the Boy Scout hut that was attached to the back of the auditorium of the church. And they had a Spanish mission. There were about 30 or 35 people going there, and they had a sort of like an interim pastor type, a mission pastor. And I told my wife, I said, I don't know why it is, but the Lord has just burdened me for us to be involved in that mission. And we got over there, and what we started doing, I didn't lead this. There was a guy there that had gotten saved in the penitentiary that was out, that was zealous to do things for the Lord. He said, we need to be praying. So every Saturday morning, a group of men would get together in that building and pray at 7 o'clock in the morning. And once a month, on Friday night, the men would have an all-night prayer meeting. Now, when I was in my 30s, an all-night prayer meeting was a good deal. Now that I'm in my 60s, I don't think much about an all-night prayer meeting. I'm not suggesting that you have to have an all-night prayer meeting for it to be effective with God, but a lot of time was spent in prayer. And in that period of time that we were there, I then eventually resigned from the bank and helped them full-time before I went off to Bible college. So I guess we were involved in that work a year, year and a half. But anyway, it went from 30 to 85 people in a room the size of what you're in here. We were in little metal folding chairs, and it was just tight as could be. And because of all that, the Lord, through prayer, also provided a church building and everything for the mission. Miraculously. That's a fabulous story in itself. But the point is, the labor done by those men in the prayer meeting was vital to the growth of that mission. These missionaries that you have here depend upon your financial support, no question. You were a missionary, you understand that. But I would say to you, they depend more upon your prayer even than they do your financial support. You can give less money and more prayer and be more effective than you will be if you give more money and less prayer. I'm assured of that. I've seen it over and over again. And you can labor by praying for those missionaries. You see, we're in the electronic age now. And so you depend upon those emails from the missionaries to know what their needs are, to determine whether or not you need to send them any help. That's not the way it used to be done. It used to be done that churches were praying and God would alert the church to a need even before the missionary knew that he had a need, and the money was on the field when the need arose, and sometimes that money was sent 2, 3, or 4 months in advance of the missionary knowing that he had the need. Now, we were just preaching in Oklahoma a couple weeks ago for Pastor Steve Meyer, and there was a missionary there, had just that circumstance happen. They do medical missions. And the letter they received with the check they needed was postmarked 4 months before it. Just one of those really slow boat deals and lost in the mail kind of things. But it got there the day the need presented itself. So when he starts this thing out, and he appeals, I'm looking around here at young families, and I see that you're thinking, man, where can I go? What field should I go to? Where can I go to help a church? You don't have to leave. You just start praying. That's what he told us to do first. Pray. Okay? And then the second thing he said is, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. The next thing to be involved in is laboring. Laboring. God doesn't use idle people. You can't steer a parked car. I mean, you probably out here you can in the snow. You can make it go, wah, wah, you know, like that. But it's not going to go anywhere. The idea is you need to be involved. You need to be going somewhere. And then as you're going somewhere, God can make direction in your life. We have a fellow, well, I'll tell you his story in a minute because there's another piece where it would fit better. And let me say this about laboring. Much of the labor that you do already is in your full-time job. You're working and you're making some money, and God's using your tithes and offerings here to help this work. And let me say, I noticed there were a lot of young people in here right before the adult Sunday school started. They should be laboring. The church these days is an awful lot about entertaining and teaching them. They surely need to be entertained, and they surely need to be taught to a certain degree. They need to also be laboring. Let me give you an example. When Jake and Joey were 8 and 10, I think, those are two, Benny Craft is here with us. He's He's been with us when we were back in Beeville, and from the very beginning of our church in Corpus Christi, which was a mission church, there were four couples. When the day we started, it was Benny and his wife, two other couples, and my wife and I in a bunkhouse next to their ranch. He was the foreman of the ranch, and that's where we started the church. And after all these many years, that was, we did that in October of 2000, and so over 15 years ago. And we've been together pretty close to 20 years doing this work. So Jake and Joey are a couple of young men in our church that when they were 10 and 8 years old, I think is the age, they came to me one day and they go, "Pastor, what can we do?" Boy, I'll tell you what, I loved it. I said, "You know what I want you, I really do, I have a job for you. What I want you to do is I want you to take the hymn books that are in the chairs, just like you have here, and I want you to straighten those all up, and I want them turned just like this." And I took them through, I said, "This one I want centered just like this, and I want the ones on the front row just this way." Do you know what? Today, after Tony finishes preaching, they'll be straightening those hymn books. And they are 18 and 17 now.
That's good.
Yeah, but let me tell you also, they've been to Guatemala with us. They went to the Philippines with my wife and I. Jake is playing piano in the church, sharing responsibility with Benny's daughter. They have gone to the college campus with us recently to do public ministry. They are involved in our seed sowing ministries completely. They come to our men's Bible study. You know what God's doing? They're laboring. And you know what? God's going to use those young men. And you know why I know that? Because they know how to work. They know how to work. And they start at a very early age. There are kids that can help vacuum. There are kids that can straighten up the track rack. There are all kinds of things to be involved in the ministry. We used to have, our church would seat 200 people, the building that we built, with the chairs together tight like this. And whenever we had fellowships, we didn't have a fellowship hall. And so what we would do is we would convert quickly all those chairs into a fellowship hall by adding tables and moving everything around and stacking some of them. And Benny and Randy and several of the other guys that are now gray-headed would be the ones involved in all that. And the teens would sit around like this waiting for the food to be served, and they were first in line. And they came to me and they said, "You know, we get tired of this." And I said, "We'll teach them how to do it." And so they taught all the teens how to do it, and the teens can convert that thing over like that. And the guys were standing first in line to get the food. But you know what? They're connected. And that you say, "Well, that's not very much." That's labor. They're learning how to work in a church. And God sends forth laborers into His harvest. The next thing is training. The next thing is training. For these guys that don't know how to work, to learn how to work, they have to be trained to work. Which goes back to the example of building the house. They said, "This is what a stud looks like." And I was thinking, oh, I thought. So... anyway, you just have to learn that stuff. So training is very, very important. And here you have a man that has been trained, who is now trying to build a work. And the thing to do is get with the man, or get your teen children with the man, and let them learn how to start doing things in the ministry properly. I have a radio broadcast. It's 5 days a week down in Corpus Christi, and we had it when I was in Beeville. And on that radio broadcast, many years ago, when I was still in Beeville, a fellow named Roy Boatman was in his hunting camp. And this thing goes, it's a 50,000-watt station, so it covers all the Texas Gulf Coast. It goes down into Mexico, and it goes into Louisiana. And he was in the hunting camp with his son, Brian, who was, at that time, just a late teenager. I think he was 19 years old. And they turned on the radio, and it was our broadcast. And Roy said to Brian, "Brian, come over here." He said, "What, Dad?" He said, "Listen to this nut on the radio." I'll tell you honestly, when I graduated from Bible college and I had that King James Bible, I also had an attitude, and I was a sledgehammer with that Bible, and I was looking for any mole that would poke his head out of the hole, and I was going to whack a mole. I mean, that was how I started. It wasn't the right thing to do, but that's the way I thought it was supposed to be done. Anyway, Brian said to his dad, he said, I kind of like that nut. So he was in Corpus Christi. I was in Beeville, an hour away. He drove over and met us and started coming to church on a fairly regular basis. Anyway, when we moved to Corpus Christi to start the church, he started coming. He was engaged. I did their wedding. They now have four children. And Brian trained with us, literally. He and his wife trained with us in every aspect of our ministry. She worked in the nursery. She handled women's fellowship. She helped run our kitchen. He did junior church. He did teen class. He did young family class that we started, and he taught that. He got involved in lots of public ministry. We involved him in everything, trained him. And today, as the Lord worked all these circumstances out, he is now the pastor of the church that we started in Beeville back in 1992. And so it's remarkable. And you know what he's doing? He's training people there. He and his family are afflicted with the stomach bug today, just like a lot of people are up here. And a guy that he's been working with is preaching the services today. Training. You cannot keep it to yourself. 2 Timothy 2:2. Those things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So if you have any aspiration, or if you're any of your children, even the ones that grow up, have any aspiration at all for the things of the Lord, they need to start learning from the ladies. They need to learn, you know, the young ones need to learn about nursery and childcare and Sunday school and posters and all those other things. And the young men need to start learning about, you know, all these aspects of what is involved in the ministry. First of all, just learning the Bible. The next thing is giving. Paul said, God loveth the cheerful giver. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But you know what he said before that? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap bountifully. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to be broke. Is that what he said?
No,
he said, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I remember a fellow giving us an illustration about planting his oat patch. And everybody had oats up in the part of the country where he lived, and he had a field that was next to his house that was supposed to be planted in oats. And they said, well, if you go and buy these great big bags of oats and thoroughly sow the field, you can grow all these oats. Well, he found out what a bag of oats cost. He thought, man, I'm not going to plant bags of them. I'll plant a bag of them. And then everything came up, and he looked in his field, and he had an oat here and an oat here and an oat there, a few little oats around there. And next to him, they had these lush pastures of oats. And he went, I will never do that again. The Lord taught him the law of the soil. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And it's also the law of the soul concerning giving. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's just the way it works. You can't reap bountifully from sowing sparingly. And the Bible says, in order to encourage us, that God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what I've noticed? The people that God uses the most in the ministries that I've been involved in since all these years, the givers are the one that God ends up using. And you know why? They love the work and they're committed. The takers are the ones that just slide by. You know, they're involved, and I love them, and I'm glad they're there, but they don't have the same connection. You cannot finance the work of God without giving. It's just impossible. We today we started out in a bunkhouse and a ranch. We moved to a metal building. Benny and I are looking around here, and we're remembering and reminded of what it was like to be in rented quarters waiting. We didn't pay as much as you're paying, but we paid close to what you're paying to do it. And you're wondering, how do we ever get out of this situation? I mean, it's just, you know, we've been there. And then we bought a piece of property, and then we built a building. And Benny's in the oil business, and the oil business was real slow back in those days. And so he turned out being our general contractor to build that building. It was 50 by 120, so 6,000 square feet. And we built everything we were going to need if the church grew to 200 people. Well, it's grown past that, and so we've now got another building, and we have two modular buildings, and we use the modular buildings for Sunday school and a lot of other things. And we use the first building the way we designed it. We knew that if it outgrew it, we had to have a plan for it, so our fellowship hall and sixth grade Sunday school down. And the new building is eventually going to be a school building. If it keeps growing, right now it is very suitable for our church and can hold you know, more than we even have coming right now. All of it's paid for. And I'll tell you, all of that that's paid for is God's blessing. But he doesn't do that apart from the people who give. It's like one preacher who was preaching. They had a building program, and they were not quite able to finish their budget out. And everybody had been praying. He got up there, and he said to his church folks, he said, "Praise God." He said, "God revealed to me, we now have the money." And everybody was like, "Praise God, hallelujah, celebrate." He said, "The only deal is, he told me it's in your wallets." And people sometimes about this giving thing are a little bit reluctant. May I tell you something? The transaction seems to take place between you and the church, because this plate comes by and it's counted by somebody here, and it's deposited at a bank in the church's name and so forth. So the feeling is it's between us and the church. It's not between you and the church. It's between you and the Lord. This is the Lord's work, and the Lord's work needs, it's financed with people's money. The thing about it is, he said, "Give, and it should be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you." And that's the way it works. It was a funny thing. We were still in the metal building. You just don't even know how these things are going to all work out. We're in the metal building. We don't have any clue how we're ever going to get out of this thing and get into a building. And we're looking around and trying to find a way out. And there is a church up in Montreal, Brother Larry Theophanopoulos, and they had a desperate need to remodel. So we took 28 people up to Montreal and spent a week remodeling for that church. And one of the men in the church said to us almost tearfully, "This is a strange thing. You guys don't even have your own church building, and yet you have all come up here to help us with our building. I'm going to pray that God will give you your building." And you know what? God did give us our building. He really did. But we gave. Oddly enough, Benny went back up there a couple more times to work, and his daughter was then invited by Brother Theophanopoulos later to come up there and start a Christian school in space that we had remodeled while we were up there. While up there, Brother Theophanopoulos invited one of his preacher friends from Alabama to come up and help out in the mission work up there. That's where Shannon met her husband, Tony, and it's amazing how the Lord works that all out. And today, Tony is our youth pastor, and he's preaching this morning, right now. Lord works all those things out. But you can't get there without giving, and sometimes it seems painful. I'll tell you something. I know it to be true. God loveth the cheerful giver, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'll tell you something else to be involved in. Very, very, very important. All the things we've said so far are very important. This one is so very important. Sowing. Sowing. Now, I'm quoting verses of Scripture that are familiar to you, but would you turn with me now to John chapter 4 and see this one? This is likewise familiar, but it's very important that you see it the way that Jesus Christ worded it. He's now dealt with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. His disciples have come up. They're encouraging him to eat. And he says in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's John 4:34. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." We're talking about the harvest. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now notice these two next duties of laboring in the harvest. "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth," that's one, "and he that reapeth," that's the other, "may rejoice together." And herein is that saying true: "One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors." The next thing to be involved in is sowing. Now, I was talking to your pastor yesterday, and we both remarked that it's harder to win souls now than it used to be, and there are a lot of reasons for that. The wickedness of America is now more manifest than it was before. Everything's on display, and you got internet, and you got distractions, and you got all those kind of things going on. You also have a lot of modernization in the churches, and people have moved away from the Bibles and all those other kind of things. But I'll tell you, one of the problems is there's not been adequate sowing of the seed of the Word of God. Because back in the days when we were in the 80s reaping a bountiful harvest, we weren't sowing. Everybody wanted to go out soul winning. Nobody was content to just go sow. And we noticed that several years ago in our own church, and we just said, you know what, we have to be content to sow the seed of the Word of God. So we printed some New Testaments. I've got them with me, and I didn't bring them today for you to see, but I may bring you one tonight. We paid for them to be printed. It wasn't our idea on the design of it. There's 20 discipleship lessons and 16 marked verses in these New Testaments with a custom cover and a landmark of Corpus Christi on the cover, so everybody knows this is our deal in our field. Okay? And then we just got a bunch of people. We got 24 people in the church who wanted to be involved in the seed sowing ministry. We called it Fishers of Men. And on every other Tuesday night in the summer and every other Sunday afternoon in the winter, for about a year and a half, we went out and knocked on doors and personally handed them a New Testament, trying to strike up a conversation to see if there was an interest in getting saved or in the Savior, but certainly to understand how the Bible lays out, where we're from, why we're doing this, and that kind of thing. And in that course of time, we handed out personally by invitation 7,000 New Testaments. Half a dozen people got saved. There are people in the church today. But you know what we've done? We have done some very thorough seed sowing. And you know what happens in visitation programs? You start with a lot of zeal. Everybody's like, yeah, I want to be involved in that. So you get 24 people to show up. And by the time the thing gets 6 weeks into it, you got 4 guys left. And when it's another 8 weeks past that, you got the pastor and whatever other nut he can drag into it going with him, you know. You know, maybe his wife, maybe one of you guys, and that's it. I mean, it's just the way they go. You know, we graduated from PBI, and you think, boy, they've just got it all together. Well, while we were in school, we all had to be involved in visitation. School's over, and you go there in the summertime, 8 people, 10 people. Same, it's just a plague. It's just the way it is. You know what? In this particular deal, people, listen, learned to be content with just sowing the seed of the Word of God. We always had 24 people. There were always 24 people there. It never had the lag. And you know what else I noticed? We were a year into this thing, and a husband and wife always went together. He's a fireman, and he had to work on a particular Sunday afternoon. We were going out, and his wife came with a big smile on her face, and she goes, you know what? I'm courageous enough to go do this. I'm going to take another woman with me today, and we're going to do this. I always thought that that witnessing to people was just kind of like you got the Holy Spirit in you, so no big deal, right? She'd been out doing this with her husband for a year and just then had enough courage to knock on a door and hand somebody a New Testament. I thought to myself, you know what? We've been trying to help people leap into this business, and they need to just step into it step by step, baby steps. Unbelievable. But you know what? God blesses the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. And you know what I'm getting ready to tell you. People started coming from other places where we weren't doing the work because other men had been laboring in that area and God was bringing that in to demonstrate that He was blessing the work of sowing the seed of the Word of God. And I'll tell you, just be content with doing that. One soweth, comma. That's all He does. And another reapeth. Another reapeth. It's okay. Listen, I may be better at reaping than you. And you may be better at sowing than me. Well, then what's wrong with us working together on your strength and my strength in this harvest? Nothing wrong with that. We get the idea that everybody ought to be, you know, well, not everybody does. And they're not comfortable doing it. They're not good at it. But I'll tell you what, if they've got this place spick and span when somebody comes in the door, the first-time visitor, and they look around here and go, well, this is a nice-looking place. What that person did in sprucing this up is just as valuable as what that other person did in bringing the person. And both of you labored, and it was for the purpose of the harvest. It's okay. That's all good. That's all good. So then obviously if one soweth, the next thing to be involved in is reaping. And reaping is a different deal. I can sow, and I do frequently. We've been traveling around and flying a lot and stuff like that. And I've given people New Testaments and tracts and all that kind of stuff. I got a couple of tracts off your track rack, so I wouldn't be handing them out a tract in the area where we are, Aurora area, or down there where you live in Bennett, to come to Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. That's just a little bit of a stretch. You know, it's 18 hours drive from here, so that wouldn't be too cool. But you know, sowing is not hard. Just, there you go, I've sown. Reaping, it's more difficult because you got to exercise a great deal of care in it. you got to go back all the time. But let me tell you a little bit about reaping. There's nothing like reaping when the time comes. The worst thing you can do is reap before the time comes. That pressure to come back with a soul won is not good. Because you will get ahead of the Holy Spirit. I've got a good friend of mine, and that's all he knows how to do is reap. And I have reason to believe, and I won't go into the details, that a lot of what he's claiming is not getting saved. That's why they keep saying another one made a profession of faith. Well, a profession of faith is not salvation unless there's regeneration from the Spirit of God in it. All right. So he was with me in our church one time. And our church is surrounded on three sides by farms, and two different farmers farm it, so we had one crop that was planted later than the other. This one had headed out, and all the heads were green. They need to be red before you harvest them. And on this side, there weren't even heads on the crop yet. Okay? It's grain sorghum. And I said, I want you to come here and see something. I said, you look at this field right here. Does that look ready to harvest to you? No. Look at that field right there. Does that look ready to harvest to you? He says, if it's not supposed to have a green top, no. I said, okay. If the only tool you have in your implement shed is a scythe and you enter any one of these fields, you're going to ruin something that God is not ready to harvest. You're going to cut it down. You have to have other things. You've got to be content to water and cultivate and all that. So let me just pass this along to you. In the personal work that I've had the opportunity to do over the years, it used to be, and it's pretty much the same, it takes about 9 months of witnessing to somebody once a month during that 9 month period, maybe a little bit longer, to lead a soul to Christ. Unless there's been a thorough sowing in their lives up to that point. But if they're pretty much starting from ground neutral, you're going to be on that thing. And many times I've had people that I've led to the Lord 5 years after I first witnessed to them. Reaping is not, we're going soul winning today and we're going to come back with a soul. Reaping is, I am conscious that today, while I'm sowing seed, I may be dealing with somebody who is ready to harvest, or I may be dealing with somebody who's had good seed sown, but now needs some watering and cultivating and care, and I'm going to make this a project. I'm not going to say that I've done my duty and the blood's off my hands because I witnessed one time. I want to come back and see you. We're developing a relationship here for the purpose in time of bringing you to Christ. You may not be aware of that, but I am, and the Holy Spirit's made me aware of it. So we build this relationship. We go to lunch from time to time. We visit and so forth. And then when the Spirit of God is ready and you're ready, regeneration takes place. And you know what? We've already got a relationship. Discipleship from then is easy. And more than likely, you're going to want to come to church with me because I've been a nice guy to you for, 12 months. It wasn't just a matter of me going to win a soul. It was a matter of harvest and reaping in this harvest. Going back and caring. You know, a farmer, he sticks seed in the ground. He doesn't go off and go fishing and playing and everything like that. And then, 90 days or 120 days later, come back with a combine. He's working that thing and nurturing it all the way through. And souls are like that. I don't know if you know Pastor Chris Huff up in Livonia, Michigan, but that's the fellow that, he was Herbert Noe's son-in-law and then pastored his church up there. And I called him one day about another matter and I asked him some questions regarding church buildings and so forth. And he said, one thing that I have learned in the ministry is this, be careful with other men's souls. Boy, that's very wise. Be careful with other men's souls. That's very wise. Very wise. You may not, when you're reaping or you're working that part of this labor, you may not actually be the one there the day this person prays to receive Jesus Christ. You may be doing a lot of work from the sowing time through the watering time that Paul talked about in preparation for somebody else to sow. But since it's the Holy Spirit's work and we are laboring in that work, all we want to do is accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants us to accomplish in the life of that person. Up to that point, he may have somebody else to come in and reap it. And if we've done well, they'll be ready. They'll be ready. And then the final thing in laboring is discipling. Matthew 28:19-20, you're familiar with the passage, but you're to go into all the world, teach all nations, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations. Discipleship. And this is necessary work in teaching new converts for the simple reason that you don't want to be the only one that's in that harvest. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So you've got to train somebody else. Your pastor's training, but you've got to be training somebody else to do what you've learned to do. And you do that by discipling people. One of the best I ever saw at this, and listen, all of this takes work. And you're hearing all of this and you're going, man, those are all good ideas. And your pastors are going to get up here next week. Now, we're going to start all these things, and then 3 weeks from now, it's all petered out again. And you're like, what happened? Well, we're creatures of habit, and we all have a way of doing things the way we've always done them. And what you want to do is you want to digest this a while, pray a while, let the Lord deal with you a while, and get something going that you can live with. Maybe a lot of this stuff you're already doing, and this is just confirmation you're heading in the right direction. That's good, too. But the thing is about discipling, many years ago, there was a preacher named Darrell Robinson. He built 10 of the largest Southern Baptist churches of his time back in the day when he was pastoring. And here's what he did. He would go out and he'd lead a soul to Christ. And back then, it was a little bit easier on the first visit to lead this soul to Christ because there had already been thorough sowing done, and there was a lot of radio preaching that was good back in those days and so forth. So we go through the gospel, you get saved. He'd come back to the guy and he says, you've got friends, don't you? And you're happy to be saved, you'd like your friends to be saved as well, wouldn't you? Yeah. He said, well, let's go to see one of your friends. And so we go over and see you. So your name is Joel, right? And your name is John? Okay, so we're going to go see John. You know, you call John, hey, we're going to go by and see you. We go over there and we see John. We get to visit with you. Now you're hearing me witness to your friend. Your friend gets saved. Now you two guys, you've got a saved friend, so you're not having to worry about being tugged back into the world. You got somebody else that's with you. Y'all are coming to church. Then he would go and get this guy and you. And then what he would do is let you at some point do the witnessing with one of John's friends and the thing, see how it's going. Because the ministry, as they say, listen, very important, the ministry is not so much taught as it is caught. And discipleship is the way you do it. It's not about me and how many times I can come back here and say to the preacher, I gave out 10 New Testaments this week. The idea was I took some of the kids with me and we gave out 70 New Testaments this week. I gave out 10, but the kids gave out 60. See how they're catching on? Now, when I've said all of this, I've talked to you as a church, but you're receiving this as individuals. The beauty of all of this is this. You're doing this together. This is your field. And the church is wholly involved in this. Some are going to be better and more faithful at praying. And some are going to be better and more faithful at reaping. And some are going to be better and more faithful at laboring. You'd love to be able to do all of these things, and you have to be able to demonstrate it as the pastor. But the truth of the matter is, the more people that you can get involved in this, and the more that you sense as a church that this is our ministry in response to the Lord's admonition, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, then he can allow this to be the ministry of this body, this local church, and everybody can have a part without all having to do the same thing. And that's a wonderful thing. The people that are helping us now are people that I trained. The people that are being trained now are the people they're training. We have a men's Bible study, and I teach it less than one-third. There's three of us that teach it. I teach it less than one-third of the time. Although I think I'm the better teacher. No. That's a joke for y'all that were listening. Everybody here got it. They're smiling. They're teaching. And you know what the beauty of that is? I was telling Vinny last night, we're not producing clones. We're not producing little me's. Those three of us that are there are very different men. And they're getting very different teaching. And it's rounding them out to become what God wants them to be. So when he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, it's more than just, okay, we're going to pray for the missionaries. The church becomes very involved by giving, by sowing, by reaping, by discipling, by training, by prayer, by labor in this whole thing. And what happens is it bears fruit in your ministry, and it bears fruit for God in His harvest. And that's the key. It's His harvest. It's His field. It's His church. And this is how He wants us to do it. And we'll take a break now before we compete with that going on over there next door any more than we already have to. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open the Bible and see a very simple and practical lesson. I pray that it's been a blessing to these folks. As much, Father, as we may already be doing these things, when I teach this or when I hear it, it reminds me and encourages me of the need for to do it myself. And so I pray that it will be an encouragement to them as well, for Jesus' sake.